2 Kings chapter 1. We want to begin reading with verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers, and he said unto them, Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Ahaziah was a Jew. Why this other god? But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from the bed on which thou art gone up. Thou shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? And they said unto the king, There was a man up to meet us, and said unto us, Go and turn again to the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is a God of Israel that you go and send to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. The king said to them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these despicable things? And they answered, I put the word despicable in there, okay? I added, okay? I mean, I use the King James, so sometimes I do things like that. Right, Bobby? Okay. And they said, they answered the king, they said, he was a hairy man. And he had a belt around his waist, a leather belt, about his loins. And the king looked at him and he said, It's Elijah the Tishbite. The king must not have liked Elijah. And the king sent on to Elijah a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to Elijah, and behold, Elijah sat on top of a hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, Come down. Pretty good. Elijah answered and said, If I'm the man of God, well, then let there come down from heaven some fire and consume you. And it happened. Fire came down and it consumed the captain and his 50. And again the king sent on to Elijah another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said on to the man of God, he said, O man of God, thus saith the king, Come down quickly, now. Elijah answered and said unto him, If I'm the man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and your 50. And fire came down and consumed him and his 50. This is getting a little rough, isn't it? Do I need to read on? I mean, this is kind of... How dare God do something like that? Oh my. And again the king sent up to Elijah another captain of his 50. And the third captain of his 50 went up, and he fell on his knees before Elijah, and he besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in your sight. And behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up two captains and the former 50s with their 50s, and therefore let my life now be precious in thy sight. Ooh, I like this captain. He's my kind of man. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him and be not afraid of him. And Elijah rose and he went down with him unto the king. May the God add a blessing to the reading of his word. I want you to think this morning a little bit with me on this particular concept, on this story. It's a true story. It happened. And God recorded it just as it happened. Well, you say you weren't back there, but I have the Bible. I have written estimate. I have a written testimony about that. When you go to court, the judge will ask you for any written testimony. And that carries more weight than oral testimonies all too many times. It's a written testimony, so I believe it happened just as it was stated. There is Elijah. And there is this king Uzziah. Now, Uzziah's on a roof, perhaps. He's probably working around his roses. There was some lattice work or something like that. And he probably loses balance and he falls. And he falls through that lattice and he hurts himself pretty badly. And they carry the king to his bed. And the king wonders if he's going to live or if he's going to die. Now, I know that every one of us have those kind of thoughts. Every time we get sick, every time we have a little pain, we say, is this a sickness or is this a pain that's going to take us out? Now, don't we? Well, the older you get, the more you kind of go there. Maybe you don't want to go there, but kind of you do. And this king, he was sick. He was hurting. And he wanted to know if he was going to die. In those days, they didn't really have doctors like we have today. I'm sure that they had some kind of people practicing something that we would consider medicine or something like that. But this king said, instead of going to a doctor, I need to go to God. And he calls his men and he sends his men out to go to the god of Ekron, Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub is a strange god. Do you know what the word Beelzebub means? Flies. Beelzebub is the god of flies. I don't know about you. I grew up on a farm. Bobby, did you grow up on a farm? Anybody else grow up on a farm? If you had a barnyard, particularly, or chicken coops, or animals out there away from the house, in the summertime, there was flies, and they were everywhere, and they walked right through that stuff that the cows put in the ground. And to think, as we sat under the shade tree there in that old there at the old farmhouse up there in Pennsylvania where I grew up at, we were all the time shooing the flies away. Don't let the flies get on. Don't let the flies get on. I wonder why. Beelzebub is the god of flies. Here is this king that's supposed to be an Israelite sending out to ask this pagan god if he was going to live. That's strange, isn't it? Well, up on the hillside was a prophet Elisha. He was sitting there minding his own business, thank you. Just, oh, look at that cloud. That cloud looks like something like that. And all of a sudden, God appeared to him, Elijah. I want you to get up, and I want you to go down and intersect and intervene with some men that's going to go to the god Beelzebub. I want you to go down there and tell them to go back to their master and tell their master that he's going to die. He's going to die. Surely he's going to die. The Bible says, but thou surely will die. It wasn't no question about it. Do you understand what's happening here? In this process here, we have the man of God. He's going to go. He's going to stop these messengers who are not terribly far away from the fortress where the king was staying. And he's going to tell them, go back and tell the king, you know, there's a God in Israel. There's a God to be worshipped in Israel. And because you didn't worship that God in Israel, you're out of here. You're going to check out. This is the one you don't want to know about. You're going to go. God knows when we're going to die. He knows how we're going to die. He knows what disease we're going to die by. You see, when the psalmist says, I will fear no evil, He's alluding to this concept too. God knows the kind of misery that we're going to be in or how we're going to die, and God is going to be there. And this is why he fears no evil, though he walks through the valley, the shadow of death. God knows when we're going to die. He knows how. And because of this, we can have comfort to know that he's going to be there also. But this wicked king had nothing to do with this compassionate God, and God became angry. And rightly so. Rightly so. If you were God, what would you have done to this king? I'd have... right away. The minute he said go out to Baal, you know, I'd have... one big heart attack coming up. I'd have put him out of his misery right there. Sure enough. But God was merciful. So Elijah tells these men, and these men, they go running back home. I can just about see, I don't know, what are we going to tell the king? Well, we better tell the king exactly what this guy said. He's a strange looking guy. Yeah, he is. But we better tell the king what this guy said, because this guy seemed to have, he really seemed to be pretty doggone sure about it. We better tell the king the message. And so they got back. And the king looks at him, what are you doing back? It should take you 3 or 4 days, and you come back so soon? What are you doing coming back this soon? Well, we met this man out here on the road who gave us this message. He said, you know, there is a God in Israel. Why didn't you go to him? And because you didn't go to him, you're going to die. Well, I paraphrased it, of course. And the king was mad. Now, I would assume you'd be mad too if somebody brought word back to you like that, wouldn't you? What? I'm going to die? You crazy? I don't want to die. You'd get rather upset. Death is a sticklish subject sometimes. And the king says, who was this man? Oh, he shouldn't have asked. This was going to really ruin his day. And the man described him. And he said, he's a hairy man. And girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And the king says, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Who can't stand that guy? Elijah also got rid of Ahab. He made his predictions against Ahab. He fought the evils of his time. And whenever you saw Elijah come, you better perk up and stand up and you better start saluting, because he had a message. He was the man of God, a great prophet. Now, I like this description. I never thought about this until I was working on this sermon. And by the way, I spent quite a bit of time on the sermon I preached over at Katala. But I had a problem finding a sermon for here. I had 2 or 3 in mind, and none of them panned out. And the Lord simply said, well, go ahead and preach this, and you like this topic. Go ahead and preach it. Enjoy it. And so I am. And I looked this thing up. I went to one of the Methodist writers. I think it was Joseph Sutcliffe, I think it was, a great old-time Methodist theologian. And he says that this alludes to chapter 11, verse 37 of Hebrews. And I never thought about this alluding to that before. I always put it in the end-time scenario. See, I was so caught up with this prophecy business that I was not understanding the Word of God. And there's too many preachers so caught up with Bible prophecy, they don't understand really what's going on. I submit to you today that Jesus will come back when He gets ready to, and don't worry about it. Just live your life for Him and bring others in. Here's what that verse says in Hebrews. Listen closely. And I'm sure that all of you know, and I've heard this verse. It says, and they were stoned, they were sawed asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in the dens and in the caves. You know, I could not think that verse more clearly describes the prophets of the Old Testament. Most of them didn't have a home. Some men said that they climbed Mount Sinai and they stayed in Elijah's cave on Mount Sinai. Elijah didn't have a roof over his head. Neither did the Son of God. And it talks about goat skins and sheepskins. Could this be describing some of these Old Testament prophets? I think so. Well, the king was angry. And now we begin this horrible, horrible parade. The king calls in a captain. He says, I want you to take you and your 50 men, and I want you to go up there, and I want you to bring that scallywag down. I want you to bring him down here. I'm going to have a piece of his flesh. If I'm going to die, he's going to die too. Oh, really? Yeah. I can see this. Oh, Elisha's up there. He's sitting up there. Oh, look there. There goes a butterfly. Oh, it's a pretty butterfly. That must be a monarch butterfly. By cracky, I didn't know they had monarch butterflies here in Israel. Wow, that's news. Oh, look over there. There. Look at that cloud. That cloud looks like an auburn tiger. And he's up there just enjoying life when the soldier comes up. And he says, you, O man of God, you come down with the king. Oh, well, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. Now look, here's this captain. He follows the king's orders. He has risen in rank. He's muscular. He knows the art and the skill of warfare. He has taken in rebels like this before and put them in the dungeon and, yea, even killed them. Behind him, he has 50 huge, hunking men with armor on and shields and swords and spears. He was proud of himself. How dare this prophet defy him? And you know, the strangest thing happened. Fire came down out of heaven. Burned them up. I could only imagine that the soil was darkened with the fire, and you might see some human parts there, and maybe there a little bit. Well, somehow or another, the king found out that the first group didn't do their job. And so the fool of the king, he's going to waste some more men. He says to another captain, take your 50 and march on up there. Elijah sits there and he looks at the ground and he's wondering about what has happened. And he says, I wonder how deep that black stuff is into the ground. Is it scuff deep or... Well, that was kind of fascinating the way God did that. Now, I never saw God do that before. And the next soldier comes up, and I can imagine him. He comes up and he says, he wants you to come down now. And he takes a spear and he jams it in the ground. All right, you call me the man of God? If I'm the man of God, let fire come down and devour you. Now, he doesn't order the fire to come down, does he? Go back there and look in the Bible. He doesn't order that fire to come down at all. But the fire comes down and consumes them. Consumes them. Now, some of you might be saying, well, this is totally out of shape for a loving God to do that. Why, we have a loving God. Well, now, wait a second. God is also a just God. God is also a merciful God. But God demands righteousness, and he will judge. Dr. Adam Clark says this of this occasion. Some have blamed the prophet for destroying these men by bringing down fire from heaven upon them. But they do not consider that it was no more possible for Elijah to bring down fire from heaven than for them to do it. God alone could send the fire, and as he is just and good, he would not have destroyed these men had it not been a sufficient cause to justly act. It was not to please Elijah or to gratify or vindicate or humor him that God thus acted, but to show his power and his justice. No entreaty of Elijah could have induced God to have performed an act that was wrong in itself. Elijah personally had no concern in the business. God led him simply to announce on these occasions what he himself had determined to do. So God was very justified in this and whatnot. And that brings us to the third guy. Now, the third guy is related to me. Okay, I know this. It's a stretch. But let me tell you something about me. If I'd have to go against somebody and I saw 100 men dead, yea, barely 102 men dead, who have gone toward this man, I can guarantee you, you would either not see me for the dust, or if I had to go, I'd be crawling on my hands and knees, wailing and pleading and begging for mercy. And that's what this guy does. That's why I think he's related to me. He humbles himself. He really does. He humbles himself. He humbles himself before God. You know, mankind has built a lot of weapons against God and all their strength. We have evolution. Evolution says there is no God. And you're being brainwashed with that nonsense. You say, well, I only watch public TV. Every program that they have about nature, before you know it, they're telling you about evolution. And what are you doing? You're sitting there absorbing it. Well, evolution has been so disproven, so disproven. It is my hope to get all the churches together and allow Dr. Now, Bobby, I got a senior moment here. I got a senior moment. It's all your fault. Dr. Mueller. There you go. Blame it on him back there, but he's bigger than me, so I'll be nice. I won't go there, you know. I got to keep what little looks I have left, okay? And Dr. Mueller is quite the scientist, and he would love to have a seminar on creationism versus evolution, and it would be very important for you to come and bring your children to come. You would really enjoy it. This man, the Bible says, came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came down fire from heaven and burned up two captains and the former 50s and their 50s. And therefore, let my life now be precious in your sight. He humbled himself to God. Have we humbled ourselves to God? Let's look at this. He fell on his knees. He fell on his knees, the Bible says. This illustrates his humility in the face of such tremendous odds. He knew he was no match for God. After the second group was gone, he knew he wasn't dealing with just anybody here. He was dealing with a powerful individual who had a powerful God. It wasn't that stupid Beelzebub who would go, oh yeah, we got him. A fly god. Yeah, that's what this king wanted. Here's God twice over sending fire from heaven. And here's a king who wanted to go to a fly god. My goodness. This man had a premonition. He had an epiphany. And he was on the right track. Listen to this. It says, O man of God. He acknowledged Elijah by calling him the man of God. He wasn't mocking Elijah like the other two were doing. He meant it. Oh, man of God. Man of God. I mean, he's on his knees. He's crawling. He's begging. He's pleading. He's got an order from the king to bring this man in. And he doesn't want to die. And there's only one thing to do if you don't want to die. And that's acknowledge God. Many people through their lives have denied God and played with God. But on their deathbed, they came to the point where they realized they better get this thing right. And they did. And they died at peace with God. That's all this man was doing. He was getting his act together with the man of God who showed him the power of God. Listen to this. It says, let my life and the life of these 50 servants be precious in your sight. Oh, they're not my soldiers. They're not my men. They're not my squad. They're your squad. I'm not the king's captain. I'm your captain. I'm at your service. Just have mercy upon us and don't make us like that spot on the ground. Have mercy on us. Have mercy. Have mercy, O man of God. He pleaded not only for his safety, but the safety of his men. He was selfless. That's the true mark of a Christian. To take the gospel and give it to other people. To give the good news to other people. This man, wow, what an epiphany. I mean, it was like him hitting a stone wall going 100 miles an hour. In a Yugo. I mean, you don't want to hit a stone wall going 100 miles an hour in a Yugo or some of these cars we see running around here today. You won't make it. He had this epiphany. Now listen to this. Let my life now be precious in their sight. You know what that really means? What he's really telling Elijah, if you come with me, I will guard you with my very life. These men will guard you. This king will not hurt you until every last one of us are dead. That's the life of a Christian. We give and we give until we can't give anymore. John Wesley taught that. John Wesley said, well, let me give you the background on this. John Wesley, as time went by and revival went on in England, truly some of the wealthy people of England started to get saved. Yeah, they started to come to the church and they started to come to his class meetings and whatnot. And one of the problems Wesley had was a lot of these wealthy people were not wanting to release this. Wealthy Wesley congealed them, he encouraged them, he did everything in his power. You know, this is not your wealth, this is the wealth of God. God gave you this wealth to bless His holy name. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with your life? He's given you your life so you can bless His holy name. So you can take the gospel into the world. So you can be something. So you can be all that God intended you to be. Wesley made this statement because of the wealth in his church. He said, I should be ashamed of myself if I should die with more than 10 pounds to my name. 10 pounds being the English coinage. And sure enough, he died with just a little over 10 pounds to his name when he died. Wesley says, I get this money in my pocket. I can't wait to spend it. It just burns a hole in my pocket. You know what Wesley was doing? He was paying doctors. He was buying food for the hungry. He was buying clothes for the naked. He was visiting the poor. Let alone going out in the highways and the hedges preaching, ye must be born again. He was spending the money for the glory of God. And the angel comes and says, Elijah, you can go with this man. You'll be safe now. And Elijah gets up and goes. He gets up and goes. Now let me ask you a question in conclusion. Which one of these captains would you like to be? Now if I was an artist like Miss Patty is over here, on my canvas I'd just draw a great big black mark and write the scripture there. Because that pretty much explains the guys that we don't want to be. Arrogant, puffed up, prideful, depending on their own strength and their own flesh. The church is not to be destroyed. I get so tired of people saying you have to have X number of people in a church before it's going to grow, and or if the church doesn't do this and that, we don't have to close a church. Let me tell you something about the church. Let me tell you something about the Methodist church. You need to know. In its heyday in the 1800s, there's not one historian, Methodist historian today, who will deny this, that the Methodist church built a church a day. Now, do you think they had 150 or 200 in that group when they started out? No! It was a little log cabin. Two or three people there. maybe the family. And that was a First Methodist church in that area. We've lost sight of the power of God. This should be encouraging. Well, I don't think any of you want to be like that stupid king. And he was. He was a fool. Who would want to have a fly god? Can you? I read that and I go, ooh. And this is how low the depravity of man will go. Now, we all want to be like this second officer. We all want to be like this captain. Because he was wiser. He humbled himself before God and thus before the man of God. And he placed his life on the line for Elijah. Jesus Christ placed his life on the line for you and me. He gave himself and he died on the cross and he rose again. In closing, I would like to say, let us live our lives like this dear fellow who had this great epiphany and became a convert of the true and living God of Israel. And let us be the Christians that we ought to be of the true and living Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that thou hast given to us. Bless us, we pray, and help us to do thy will in Jesus' name.